Okay, well, a couple of weeks ago, just before I was about to drop off to sleep at night, as you do sometimes, I had a picture, and what I really sensed God was saying through this picture was about the grace on the church and His grace. And what I saw was like the hand of God with us sitting here as a congregation, and I saw Him sprinkling grace on us as individuals, on us as a corporate family, really, here together. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at grace. We're going to be looking at what is grace. Thank you, Rachel. We're going to be looking at how we can receive God's grace, and we're going to look at how we can continue to live and live grace-filled lives. So first of all, what is grace? Divine grace refers to the sovereign favour of God for humankind in regard to salvation. It is irrespective of actions, deeds, earned worth, or proven goodness. Simply put, it is the unmerited favour of God that shows us His unconditional love, despite all that we do to Him and all that we can sometimes do to each other. And so grace is basically a gift. It doesn't come as a result of something that we've done or a milestone we've achieved, like a birthday or something. It is simply a gift. God gives us His grace for free. So grace is the unconditional love of God for us exactly as we are. And that is such good news, isn't it? Because we all need to be shown grace. We all desire to live a grace-filled life. And occasionally, Adam and I will place a little gift on our children's pillows. It's not a birthday, it's not Christmas, but just sort of randomly from time to time, we will just leave a little note and a little gift, like a bar of chocolate or a little goodie bag or something, just as a reminder to the children that we love them, we think they're great, and we can love them unconditionally. And grace is like that gift. It is a gift to us for nothing we've done, nothing we've done that's good, but it is God's gift to us for free because of His great love for us. And grace stands at the centre of the Christian message. Gordon MacDonald says this in his book: "The world can do almost anything as well or as better as the church. You don't need to be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, make the sick well. There is only one thing the world cannot offer. It cannot offer grace." And we know that the world hungers for grace. Everyone wants to be shown grace. I don't know about you, but sometimes if we're running late and we're rushing to work, we just hope that our boss is in a good mood and that they would show us some grace. Or if we've prepared work or an assignment or we've been studying for an exam and something's cropped up in life where difficult circumstances have come against us, sometimes different things can slow us down and we don't get that work in on time. We hope that the tutor or teacher would show us a graceful attitude. And so we all long to be shown grace. The message of grace is that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And the message of grace is that, and this is the best bit, there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. And that is fantastic, isn't it? That is amazing. And we're going to look now at a parable. But before we do that, just to sort of illustrate, really, that God loves us unconditionally. Sometimes I hear parents sort of disciplining their children and they'll say, "If you do that naughty thing again, I won't love you anymore." Or they'll say, "That's it. If you do that again, I'm not going to be your friend." And sometimes a parent can withdraw their love or withdraw their friendship from a child. And yes, it is so important that we discipline our children, but not to remove love from the child, because that sort of breeds in the child insecurity. And it's not like that with God. God doesn't remove His love for us when we mess up or do something wrong. God's grace and His love is unconditional. He loves us even in our sin. He loves us even when we're naughty. But He had a plan to sort that stuff out, and that was through His Son Jesus and the work of the cross. But God loves us unconditionally. And so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 20. It's on the screen. It's quite a large text. And as we know, Jesus spoke in parables. And a parable is basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus spoke in stories or parables to the people in his day to relate to every day and to teach spiritual principles. And so we're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus taught, one of the stories. And it is the story of the workers paid equally. I'm going to read it. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Any vineyard owners here today? No, maybe not. Can relate this to maybe a different situation. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard, and at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again. He's a busy man, isn't he? He's never in work. He's always out. And saw some, I know some people like that. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first, then those hired at 5 o'clock were paid. Each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do with what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Just like Tammy's kid spot, isn't it? And I suppose in the natural we can see this and think, that's a bit unfair. That's not sort of equal opportunities and all the rest of it. But this is an illustration of God's fairness and love and grace. And this story, this parable, is a strong teaching on grace. And the story is not about rewards, it is about salvation. And what is salvation? Left you all then. Just carried on reading. Salvation is responding to God's invitation for forgiveness, for eternal life, through the work of the cross and the work of Jesus. God's invitation first came from Moses and the prophets, and the second invitation came through his son. The religious leaders accepted God's invitation. They believed that God had called them to be his people, but they insulted God by refusing to accept his son. And as we know, God sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the whole world to tell us that God's kingdom was ready. It had arrived and it was ready for them. And many people turned down God's invitation with so many excuses. We are invited to receive God's grace. We are all invited to receive God's forgiveness and receive an eternal life with him forever. And so many people refuse this invitation, or they don't choose it for all sorts of reasons. I'm too busy. I have far too many work commitments or family commitments. Church is irrelevant. Why does God allow all this stuff to happen? Church is boring. I'm not good enough. And people can make all kinds of excuses in putting off answering to God's invitation. And God's invitation to us is the most important thing in our lives. It is the most important event in our lives. It's up there, like top of the list. It's more important than any other choices that we make, because it determines how we will live the rest of our lives here on earth and how we will spend our eternity. And in this story, in this parable which we've just read, it is clear that entrance into God's kingdom, into God's heaven, is by grace alone. And in this parable, the landowner kind of represents God, and the workers represent believers, you and I, and people who choose to receive God's invitation or respond to his invitation. And the vineyard sort of represents God's kingdom. And thank God that everyone gets an opportunity and the choice and the chance to receive God's amazing grace. I woke up this morning and I put the radio on, and the first song that came on was Amazing Grace. And I stood in my kitchen just wondering about the grace of God. We sort of know it in our heads, but sometimes, you know, as believers, we need to rest our hearts on truth and really let the grace of God saturate our lives. And I just thank God so much that, you know, each person has this amazing grace on their life. Whether we choose to respond to God's invitation at a young age and follow him all the days of our life, or whether we respond to God and we go off the boil and then we come back, God's grace is there. Or if we, you know, respond to God's invitation for us at an old age or even on one's deathbed, it is never too late to receive the love, the forgiveness of God in our lives and his grace. It's amazing. And so this story highlights really three sort of principles of God's kingdom. First of all, no matter when in life we decide to join up into God's kingdom, we are all entitled to the rights and benefits of it. God treats us all equally. There's nobody better, there's nobody working harder and rewarded for it. You know, we are all equal no matter when we choose to come into God's kingdom. And secondly, we have to sign up to it before the end of the day. Because in this parable, the sort of working day represents our life. And so it's really important that we are choosing and responding to God's invitation before nighttime, you know, before the end of the day, before, you know, we die basically. And how important it is for us to kind of, you know, talk and share our faith with people, you know, before the end of their days too. We are all equal in God's kingdom. Every one of us is shown God's mercy. And it's not what we do or how long we do it for. We are all saved by grace and treated equally. And this story is where the saying of the 11th hour comes from. And I'm sure that many of us in this room have had 11th hour experiences, you know, in circumstances where you've just kind of got there in the nick of time or something's happened at the 11th hour. And this is where that saying or phrase comes from, because it was at the 11th hour that some of these workers went to work in the vineyard. And for many people, it'll be in the 11th hour of their lives that they will say yes to God's invitation for them to have a relationship with him and to receive forgiveness and spend eternity with God. And so the working hours in this story were measured from about 6 a.m. And so the 11th hour was like around 5 or 6 in the afternoon, which is where the last sort of group of workers were recruited and in they went. And, you know, I'm sure many of us can sort of relate to people in our own lives who we have known have come to God in their 11th hour of life. And in my own family, my dad, he was 76 when he passed away a few years ago, and he sort of got into the kingdom in the 11th hour of his life. He'd been a little, you know, a little boy, and he'd gone to a Baptist Sunday school, but he'd lived the rest of his life away from God. He believed in God, but he didn't live his life for God. He'd never received God into his life. He'd never kind of, lived the Christian life. And just before he passed away, you know, I had the privilege of being able to sit and explain some of these spiritual things with him. He responded to God's invitation and he, you know, received God into his life and received forgiveness. And that was such a wonderful, you know, fantastic thing to see a member of someone's family come to God in the 11th hour. And, you know, it's not too late for anyone, is it? It's not too late for anyone. And I would just really encourage you with, you know, friends and relatives to be eager and active in sort of communicating, you know, the love of God and his grace and his invitation to them if they have not already received, a saving faith. Many people we don't expect to see in heaven will be there, along with people who have believed and served God for many years. And that's great, isn't it? You know, there's some of us in this room who've been, you know, we've been saved since the age of five, and we're now sort of more mature years. And there are those of us, you know, who've just become a Christian, have just found God's grace, and it's wonderful to all be sort of serving God together, no matter, you know, where on that journey we are. God's grace is amazing. And so we're going to move on now. How do I receive God's grace? And this is the core message of the Christian church. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting or eternal life." And so here in this verse, we see God reaching out and drawing others in. And that is the message of our faith, that God reaches out and wants to draw your neighbour, your friend, your family member into his kingdom for relationship. Jesus died in our place, as we know. He took all the sin, that stuff, the selfishness, the anger, the hurt, the pain, the things that we say, think and do that are wrong and hurtful and bad. He died on the cross. He took our punishment that we deserved onto himself, that we can have a relationship with God and be forgiven. We can be forgiven. We can be healed. We can be set free from all manner of stuff because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Because he shed his blood for us to have freedom and to receive God's grace. And that's a wonderful message that we have. It's a very freeing message that we have. You know, people can't do good and attain God's favour because that doesn't work. They have to accept God's free gift. And we carry that message in our hearts and we carry it in our mouths. And so let's, you know, really kind of go for it with the people that we love and know about this great message. And the fantastic thing about this message is that it has so many perks, isn't it? You know, it's not about just what we're living here on earth, but that when we receive God's forgiveness, we can be restored to God. And after our days, which we know are going to come to an end at some point, we can have an eternity in heaven with Jesus. The minute we blink and close our eyes from this life, we are awakened in the presence of Jesus. While in heaven, where there is no pain, no sin, no sickness, no evil, no death, we will live an eternity. And sometimes I think we can live in the natural and live in the world because that's where we do live. Sometimes it's to cast our eyes onto the bigger picture and to sort of, you know, our hope is in these things. And so to receive God's grace is to receive his Son into our lives by first of all recognising that we need him. We can't do it ourselves. We can't be good. We can't, you know, do things to please God. He did the work through Jesus on the cross to forgive us. And so we need to recognise our need of him. And the Bible teaches us that we need to repent or turn away from all that stuff, which is what the Bible calls sin. Turn away from it, you know, to change, to say to God, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, and to ask for his forgiveness. And then to receive his forgiveness and for his cleansing to come into our lives that we may have a fresh start. And finally, to receive this grace, it's committing our lives to him. It's like a car journey where we may have gone down the road a few wrong times or taken a few wrong turns. But when we commit our lives to God, when we commit our lives to Jesus, we're saying, "Yeah, Jesus, you take the keys. I've messed up, gone the wrong way, taken the wrong turn. You were in the driving seat. You have the keys and I want to follow you wherever I go." And it's committing our lives to him, giving him our plans and our purposes, that he is in control, leading us and guiding us. And it's a little bit like the invitation that we receive. I don't know about you, but you may have an invitation to somebody's wedding or birthday. And if you're anything like me, this invitation will sit on the mantelpiece for about 3 months before I ever do a RSVP. As we know, that is reply, s'il vous plaît. Is Rachel, is that right? Yes, I think so. And, you know, this invitation can sit on the mantelpiece for months. And, that, you know, we can have the RSVP and we mean to do it. But sometimes it's not until the last minute that we get it in. And God's invitation to us is so much more important and so much more important to other people. Don't forget to put it off. Don't make excuses. And so finally, we're going to look at grace-filled living. We understand God's grace. We receive God's grace. We become a believer. We become a Christian. So how then do we live this grace-filled life? We're going to look at Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 15. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. We are life-giving perfume. And so in the Bible here, this is like a metaphor which Paul is using, that as Christians, we have this like fragrance of Christ. We carry Jesus in us wherever we go, whoever we're with. And so what sort of imprints are we leaving on people? Our lives are giving off a sweet aroma, a grace, a peace, a gentleness, a warmth, kindness, compassion, thoughtfulness. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a course and I was sitting next to a student and she said, "Oh, I like this new teacher we've got. She's really nice. She has a real warmth about her." The other teacher, she said, she was cold and snooty and she looked down her nose at you and you just felt really intimidated by her. And so in our sort of persona, you know, what sort of fragrance or sweet perfume are we giving off to people? Are we cold and harsh or are we warm like Jesus? And, you know, giving off the sort of characteristics of what God has given us through his grace. Let's consider what kind of imprints we are making with our lives. Our legacy will not be about the words spoken at our funeral, but rather the impressions or the fragrance that we leave on the hearts of those around us. Let love and acceptance, forgiveness, I'm speeding up here, and they are the trademarks of God's grace. And as those are the trademarks of God's grace, love, acceptance and forgiveness, let them too be ours as we live a life of grace. Let's too be loving and accepting and forgiving. And I love perfume. Anyone like perfume or aftershave? Who likes to smell nice? Who likes to go into Debenhams and think, "Oh, that smells nice," and "that smells nice"? I love perfume and soap and nice talc, and it's one of the sort of pleasures of the senses, isn't it? It's really nice. And I know there are people here who wear certain perfume, and that perfume leaves a lasting impression. Sue Hetherington, for example, over the years, she always smells nice, and the perfume she's currently wearing is Forever Freedom. Is that right? Now, when I first met Tim Williams, he smelt like Debenhams. He was into Eternity by Calvin Klein. And I always think of Tim when I smell Eternity. But he's currently wearing Gucci. Mark loves Armani Mania. Tracy wears Far Away by Avon. And Rachel's favourite at the moment is Magnifique by Estee Lauder. How appropriate. And so perfume and fragrance leave a lasting impression on people. And sometimes when you smell a certain scent, it'll remind you of a person. And likewise, as we are looking at here, you know, let the fragrance of God, let the fragrance of Christ emanate from your persona so that as people see you, they see Jesus in you and me. Okay, we're going to sum up quickly. So let's be gracious in our attitude and gracious in our words. And I'm just going to quickly read a couple of verses from Ephesians, chapter 4, 31 and 2. And get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has given you. And do you know what? When somebody becomes a Christian, those two words kind of sum up the sort of behaviour we should be exhibiting, isn't it? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving, just as Christ has forgiven us. And those are sort of the imprints of the Christian, you know, life, really, that when we respond to God and receive his grace, that is what our lives should be like. And it's great to be sort of in the church, and it's a privilege to be in the church where those things are, you know, in full play, and it's great to be part of a people who are emanating these things, and just to encourage us to continue in it. Because sometimes in life, things happen. Sometimes in life, relationships go wrong. Sometimes in life, we do get hurt. And, you know, because of God's grace, let's have a forgiving spirit. There's nothing worse than when people are wrapped up in unforgiveness and they become resentful and bitter, because bitterness really does damage. It just doesn't damage the person who's bitter, but it always usually breaks out and hurts others as well. And so if ever we find ourselves becoming resentful or bitter or unforgiving in any situations that come across our way, the Bible clearly teaches us to acknowledge that. Don't put it off. Don't think, sweep it under the carpet, it'll go away, because it won't. We need to acknowledge it, and we need to come to a place in God where we are asking for his help. And the Bible says to confess that, to tell God about it. This is how I'm feeling. I'm really resentful, really bitter towards this, or I'm angry. The Bible teaches us to acknowledge our sin, to confess it and repent of it, to say, I'm sorry, God, for feeling like this. And we choose and make that decision that we're turning away from it and that we're following God's way, which is grace, grace, grace. Pray for God's help. And finally, just to wrap up, the Greek word for grace is charis. It is the undeserved kindness, and it occurs 150 times in the Greek. And most of the New Testament writers used the word grace, but at the same time, Paul seemed to use it the most. And if we read the letters of Paul, it's saturated in grace, the way he greets people, the way he leaves his letters. For it is by grace you have been saved. Grace to all who love God. Grace and peace I leave with you. And so Paul's letters and Paul were saturated in grace. And does grace saturate our conversations? Does grace saturate our speech? And that can be a challenge sometimes, because I'm sure there are times where we don't feel like exercising grace. And so to sum up then, grace is the favour of God. He shows us unconditional love. To receive God's grace is like accepting a gift, a free gift. And living grace-filled lives, let's continue to live in a spirit of freely forgiving, not harbouring resentment or bitterness or anger, to be loving, to be accepting, and to be gracious in our attitudes and words. And that's it. Okay. Should we just pray? Or do you want to pray? Lord God, we thank you so much that your word is alive and true and can really, you know, affect our hearts today. And Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, which we've sung about today. And let us rest our hearts on that truth that your love is unconditional. No matter what we do or don't do, you love us anyway. That we can come to you and be forgiven and be set free and have a clean slate and live for you and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.